I'm told that in a newspaper in England, they were giving a reward for the best definition of what is a friend. What's a friend? Thousands of people applied for this contest. But the winner was the one that wrote, "A friend is one who comes when everyone else goes." A friend is one who comes when everyone else goes. Jackie Robinson, maybe you've heard that name, especially if you're a baseball fan. He's in the Hall of Fame. But Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play baseball in the major leagues. In breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced hostile crowds in every stadium that he played in. And while playing one day in his home stadium, Brooklyn, New York, he committed an error. And the fans began to jeer him. He stood by second base where he had made the error. He was humiliated, and the crowd was just booing at him. And without saying a word, Pee Wee Reese, another famous Hall of Fame baseball player, Pee Wee Reese went over and stood next to Jackie. He put his arm around him and faced the crowd. And suddenly the fans grew quiet. Robinson later said Reese's arm around his shoulder saved his career. Friendship. Who can live without friendship? Can you imagine being Jackie Robinson, sticking out like a sore thumb as the crowd booed him? Can you imagine the loneliness, the awkwardness, the anxiety that he was facing? Then along came Pee Wee Reese. Can you imagine the relief, the warmth, and the comfort that Jackie Robinson felt at that time? In our text today, we hear this same story again. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15, and we're taking a break from the sermon series that I was preaching on, and we're going to the chapters just before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. John 15, verses 1 through 17. And Jesus said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus goes on to say, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. And Father, as we look to your word right now, that you will help us to understand more fully than ever before how you desire our friendship and you desire to be a friend of ours, so that we might be a friend to others and impact their lives. Speak to us now, dear Father, by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A group of anxious, fearful disciples have just been told by their leader, by Jesus, that he was about to check out and they were going to be left alone. They had followed Jesus in the hope of a kingdom. A kingdom would come, but not the one that they thought. They needed a friend, and Jesus teaches them that he is truly their friend. But will they be his friends? The real issue of this text is not if Jesus is our friend or not, but if we will choose friendship with Jesus. If we will choose friendship with Jesus. It was the same for the disciples, and it was here that we begin. Jesus is our friend. If Jesus is our friend, what does it look like for us to be a friend of Jesus? First of all, friendship with Jesus is about staying connected. He uses the word remain. The old-fashioned word was abide, but remain, stay there. Have you ever felt like you really connected with someone? Isn't this where a real lasting friendship began? It's when in the connecting that we realize that we have a friendship. For Jesus, connecting is to remain in him. Remaining is about mutual relationship. In verse 4, he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. The actual Greek word, the Koine Greek word, the old-fashioned Greek word in which the New Testament was written, is the word meno. And it's defined as to stay in a given place, in a situation, in a relationship, or a hope. It gives the idea of a persistence and a belonging. Jesus is saying this. He says, you stick with me, and I'll stick with you. Verse 4 is the key. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Now, this discussion about a vine with a branch growing out of it, for the gardeners in our midst, you might have an even better grasp of what is being said here. Remaining is about sharing the work, sharing the work. He says in verse 4b, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You ever had a friend work with you to accomplish some work together? Maybe you built a barn, or you worked on a car, or you prepared a fancy dinner. You organized a meeting. You cleaned a basement or whatever. Wasn't it more fun to do it together with a friend than to have to do it alone? Has a friend ever completed a task for you that maybe you started but you couldn't complete? Either you got injured or you were sick or there was something you were called away to, but your friend came through and completed that task for you. This is what Jesus is talking about in verse 4. We get to work together, but we can't really accomplish the project unless we stay connected. Remaining is about staying alive. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The reality of what Jesus is teaching here is that if we don't stay connected to him, we're not going to make it. You ever experience the loss of a friend's involvement in your life, where all of a sudden they just wouldn't have anything more to do with you? Did you feel abandoned? Did you feel all alone? Verse 6 tells us that without Jesus, we are dead wood. And the scariest reality is that of the fire. You know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? God didn't originally create hell for people. He made it for that old rebel Satan and his demon angels. But God will never force anyone to be with him who does not want to be. And then the next point is that remaining is having his word inside us. Verses 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This appears to be the climax, because if you have his word, then you can ask whatever you wish. He says that this glorifies the Father, and it reveals we are his disciples. Now, Jesus always answers prayers. You know that? In one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. It's probably the third one that's the hardest. But he does answer our prayers. A young boy was sent to the cornerstone by his mother to buy a loaf of bread. He was gone much longer than she anticipated he should have. And when he finally returned, the mother asked, where have you been? I've been worried sick about you. Well, he answered, there was a friend with a broken bike who was crying, so I stopped to help him. I didn't know you knew anything about fixing bikes, the mom said. He said, I don't. I just stayed with him while he cried. Staying in there is being connected. Not only is friendship with Jesus about staying connected with him, but friendship with Jesus is about making a difference. It's about making a difference. How many of you have seen the movie Mr. Holland's Opus? Not a whole lot of us, but a few of us have. That's because it was a movie that was produced about in 1996, I believe it was, but it was about a time in the 60s. And it was, from what I understand, it was a true story. Or at least most of it was, as we know with movies. They take liberties, but in the movie, it's about a frustrated composer in the Portland, Oregon area, who was a high school band teacher in the 60s. And his lifelong goal was to be a classical composer. But he was diverted from that lifelong dream because you can't make any money just becoming a composer. So Glenn Holland believes that his school job is only temporary. And at first, he maintains his determination to write an opus, a concerto, by spending time composing at his piano, putting every night after school, working on this composition. But as family demands increase, his own family, including the discovery that his newborn infant son is stone deaf, and as the pressures of his band directing job multiply, Mr. Holland recognizes that his dream of leaving a lasting musical legacy is merely a dream. At the end of the movie, we find an aged Mr. Holland fighting in vain to keep his job. The school board had decided that to reduce the operating budget by cutting the music and the drama programs in the school. No longer a reluctant band teacher, Mr. Holland believes in what he does now, and he passionately defends the role of the arts in public education. And what began as a career detour became a 35-year mission, pouring his heart into the lives of these young people. Mr. Holland returns to his classroom to retrieve his belongings there at the end of his teaching career as a band director, when they're going to be eliminating that program. And he's there to retrieve his belongings a few days after school was let out for summer vacation. And he's taught his final class. He fills a box with artifacts that represent the tools of his trade and the memories of many meaningful classes. And his wife and son arrive to give him a hand. His deaf son. His son is now a big, tall fella, but still stone deaf. As they leave the room and walk down the hall, Mr. Holland hears some noise coming from the auditorium. And because school is out, and he wonders what in the world could be going on there now, he opens the door to see what the commotion is. And to his surprise, he sees a capacity audience of former students and colleagues and a banner across the front that says, "Goodbye, Mr. Holland." Those in attendance greet him with a standing ovation, while the band that's consisting of past and present members plays songs they learned at his hand. His wife was in on the surprise, and she introduces the master of ceremonies, the governor of Oregon. The governor is none other than a student that Mr. Holland helped to believe in herself during his first year of teaching. And as she addresses the room of well-wishers, she speaks to the hundreds who fill the auditorium, and she says this. She said, "Mr. Holland had a profound influence on my life and on a lot of lives that I know, and yet I get the feeling that he considers a great part of his life was misspent. Rumor had it he was always working on this symphony of his, and this was going to make him both famous and rich. But Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous, at least not outside our little town. But it might be easy for him to think of himself as a failure, but he'd be wrong. Because I think he's achieved a success far beyond riches and fame." And looking at her former teacher, the governor gestures with a sweeping hand and continues, "Look around you, Mr. Holland. There's not a life in this room that you have not touched, and each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus, and we are the music of your life." Making a difference is what friendship with Jesus is all about. Friendship with Jesus is about bearing fruit, making a difference in the lives of other people. And then bearing fruit is a gift from God. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." To bear fruit is to remain in the vine that the gardener has cultivated. To ever think that we bear fruit without God is to have lost all understanding. If you wonder where this idea comes from, read verse 16 with me. I invite you to look on the board here behind me. and to read along with me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Not only does the fruit bearing originate with God, being more fruitful is His plan for our lives. That's why He prunes us. Verse 2 is primary here. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Bearing fruit is answered prayer. Yes, this is about remaining in Him. It's the result of obedience, but fruit is the promise in verse 7. And whatever you wish, it will be given you. And if verse 7 isn't enough, just in case you forgot it, and just you weren't sure if Jesus really said it, verse 16 repeats it. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So bearing fruit is also discipleship. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So bearing fruit is an evidence that we are His disciples. And in verse 3, Jesus states, this is to my Father's glory. The reality of it is that if we are not bearing fruit, we have not yet become His disciples. And then bearing fruit is joy. Fruit is having Jesus' joy on the inside. This is not joy that we manufacture within ourselves, but the very joy of God Himself. And it's within us. And a side effect of the joy of God within us is our own joy being made complete. Perhaps a lot of Christians aren't looking too happy, and they're not bearing fruit because they have no joy. And then bearing fruit is knowing. Bearing fruit is knowing. Because we belong to Him as did the disciples, Jesus informs us that we are no longer servants, but we are friends. We are friends. Friends get to know what's going on. Jesus said in verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Not only is friendship with Jesus about staying there, being connected with Him, and making a difference, bearing fruit, but friendship with Jesus is about showing real love, sacrificial love. Real love is self-giving. As if we need a reminder, Jesus showed us what real love is. A self-giving love is true friendship. The disciples heard Jesus teach that He must die. But they had not seen it. They hadn't even believed it. They didn't think it was going to happen. But Jesus nevertheless predicts His own death again in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friend. Jesus is our example of friendship. The term for love here is the Greek word agape. This is sacrificial love, not romantic or that shared because of our being in a family. But this is sacrificial love. The disciples heard that He must die. And real love is obedience. What does this love look like in our lives? Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Jesus once more is the example, but he calls us to follow in his steps. In verse 14, he repeats this truth for us: you are my friends if you do what I command. And then real love is shared. Real love is shared. I want to be Jesus' friend. I want to obey him. He is the one that I need to share his love. The great news is Jesus gives us his command to obey in verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And just in case we missed it, verse 17 again says, this is my command. Love each other. The great news is that real love is always shared. Real friendship with Jesus is being a friend to more people. And the great news is that obeying Jesus' commands is having friends. Just as Jesus shared his great love for us by dying on the cross, we too are to show our love for Jesus by dying to our own innate selfishness and choosing to act in love towards other people. I read the story of two friends in World War I who were inseparable. They were friends in high school. They enlisted together. They trained together. They were shipped overseas together, and they fought side by side in the trenches. And during one attack, one of the men was critically wounded in a field filled with barbed wire and obstacles. He was unable to crawl back to the foxhole. The entire area was under enemy crossfire, and it was suicidal to try to reach him. Yet his friend decided to do just that. The sergeant told him, it's too late. You can't do him any good, and you'll only get yourself killed. But the man went anyway, and he returned a few minutes later carrying his friend, but he himself had been mortally wounded. The sergeant was both angry and deeply moved, and he blurted out, what a waste! He's dead and you're dying. It just wasn't worth it. With almost his last breath, the dying man replied. He said, oh, yes, it was, Sarge. When I got to him, the only thing he said was, I knew you'd come, Jim. Today we have learned two truths. First, we've learned that Jesus has called us friends. Second, we have learned that to be friends with Jesus, we must love him, obey him, and love others. How are you doing? Are you a friend to Jesus? Are you a friend to others? One they could count on? Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand what Jesus was teaching, not only his disciples, but teaching us. I pray that you will help us to understand that he wants to be our friend, and he wants to take that love of friendship and to love others with it. Help us, dear Father, to understand more fully than ever before, friendship with the Lord is a powerful thing that he wants to do in reaching others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.